Blog Talk Radio.
Free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would cause me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the debt that I owe. Jesus paid for me. No more chains are binding me. I'm totally free. Even my human desire to crucify my soul, could not outweigh the knowledge of the fact that you made me whole. Time after time I remind myself that your mercies is beyond new. Help me, O Lord, to establish and know that at Calvary I was redeemed. You set me free, free from my past, free from the pain, free from the guilt that would taunt me to be ashamed. Once I was blind, but now I see clearly the death that I owe. Jesus paid for me. No more chains are binding me. I'm totally free. All because of Jesus. You commended your grace and your love for me. Saved me from death and destruction. Gave me life eternally. Not after my sins have you dealt with me, Lord. I'm so grateful for all you do. Iniquity doesn't dictate my reward. You still love me and tell me that I am your own. I'm free, free from my totally
healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is Word from the Word, and I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, talking to you this wonderful Friday morning on God's Eye View by Tony Tinley. We're almost through with our study out of his book, A God's Eye View, Worshiping Your Way Beyond Your Circumstances. And he has brought forth many scenarios that we were very, very familiar with, and a lot of illustrations that shared with us the view from different perspectives. Whether you're standing next to a mountain, or you're looking at a mountain from an airplane, or you see a mountain on a postcard, all of those are different perspectives of the same thing. They would invoke different emotions based on your perspective, your proximity to the item, the circumstances. We're looking at mountains because it's something that we can all make a reference to. The Bible makes reference to mountains so very often in the Word. So they are a part of our normal journey in this world will be mountains. And so as the author shares the different varying emotional responses we have to mountains based on where we are, the mountains. And so we looked at a lot of very understandable examples, and we could agree with them 100% as it relates to the mountains. However, when we translate that mountain into some real-life circumstances and situations, we now get a glimpse of how we need to observe our circumstances. Talked about Moses, Abraham, going up that mountain to sacrifice his son. And as he was going up one side of the mountain, the Lord had the ram coming up the other side of the mountain. And when you keep your eye on your circumstance, it's going to appear closer than it seems. You know, that rear mirror on your cars has a disclaimer on it that cars are closer than they seem. And so that's often the perspective we get when we are keeping our eyes on our problem, on our circumstance, on our situation, on our we've got a certain emotional response, which is a wonderful gauge, that our emotional response becomes this gauge that we can use to determine and evaluate how we are interacting with life's circumstances. And so it may appear closer than it really is. But as Abraham was looking at the solution, but looking to God for the solution, but trusting God and only seeing the circumstance, which was his son, and he had tied him down, he had the knife, he had the fire, and he was prepared to sacrifice his son. And God was sending the solution to that sacrifice that had to happen on that mountain. So there are certain circumstances and situations, they have to happen. They're going to happen. But they're going to create in us a divine character, the character of Christ. They're going to bring us to a new understanding of divine and heavenly things so that the circumstance will seem a little distant, not near as close as it did seem. And so when God sends the solution, It is for our faith to see it before, you know, this is the evidence, okay? And it is the hope for things that are not seen. You don't see it, but you have faith to know that it's there. It's at that point. It is at that point where the perspective of our circumstances and situations start to get distance between them. So they're not near as close as we thought because we are focusing not on the problem, but on God who will bring the solution. And so when you look to God, because you know that he's going to bring this solution, and everything that gives us insight to the character, the action, and the love of God in our life should bring forth a spirit of humility. It should bring forth a spirit of gratitude. And in that spirit of gratitude, one of thanksgiving, and as he says, enter my courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. So one thing will lead to another. This is how we're worshiping our way beyond our circumstances. We're worshiping our way to a God view, a God perspective of a thing. Christ, even the New Testament shared the fact that we are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So this is our perspective. We are no longer beside this mountain at the bottom, but we've been brought up to the top. And so it's not near as daunting as it is if we're standing beside it. So worshiping our way to a higher perspective. And God says that I'm going to give you, the author shares this new position. He calls it a backstage pass. This will allow you to worship your way to a higher perspective. It will help you get a God's eye view of things in heaven and on earth so you can perceive things just as the heavenly beings and the elders do. We looked at the John in Revelation when he looked and he saw the scroll and he saw no one to open the scroll and unpeel the take the scroll and unpeel the seal. All he saw was the lamb that had been slain. And yet, as the heavenly elders, they looked and they said, behold, the Lion of Judah. So with the same circumstance, one saw the lion and the other saw the lamb. The one that saw the lamb did not see a strength and a purity that would allow them to take the scroll and to open the seal. However, the elders that were in heaven, what they saw, like Judah, who had strength and power to open the seal. So when we worship, we take, we see things different and we take a God's eye view and a snapshot of things based on heaven and earth. Normally, we're taking a snapshot of the earth, the things that are around us, and we don't put them in the same light as heavenly things. Heavenly things are eternal. They're vast. They're without end. And so when you put that up against something that's very temporal and definitely a beginning and an ending, then it looks totally different. And it should give us a different perspective. And because of that perspective, being humbled by it, being blessed by it, and being grateful for it will bring us to a place of worship. That's when we are looking at the solution and not the problem. We're not focused focus on the problem, we feel we have some kind of obligation to fix it. And anytime we want to fix the problem, generally we end up making a grand mess, and all of it has to be fixed by the Father. We get to the point where we give up, we don't end up, because that is just beyond our strength to do. And so when John looked and saw the land, and yet the 24 elders looked and saw the line of Judah, they understood that the line of Judah released in unmatched strength and power. They understood the perspective of the Lion of Judah. Judah is worship. Judah is worship. The Lion of Judah is the strength and unmatched power of worship. And we need to get to familiarize ourselves with this strong power that we have in our worship. It becomes our back seat, our backstage seat in heavenly places. It provides a difference between sitting in the dark with the audience and being on the stage with the stage players and the heavenly spirit at our fingertips for reference into the future. So the author takes us into this backstage life and understanding, and anybody that's ever been in a play or in a movie and actually watching the story unfold, we have a certain response to it when, if you've never seen it before, no one has given you a spoiler alert, it elicits certain emotions as you watch it unfold. But those emotions don't come from the people on the stage or in the movie. They're playing these characters. And so my phone is these character parts. And so they have read the script. So they know that what's going to be said next. They know what's going to be done next. They know which ones are going to not make it to the end of the play or the movie. You know, they want to know all the dramatic moments of the movie because they have read the script. They know what's going on. The people in the earthly audience, we get nervous, we get distraught, we get extremely emotional when we're watching unfold in the movies or in the theater. They're even jump, you know, when we're scared something happened in the movie and get people in the movie, we jump in our chairs knowing that they're not there where we are. And it really isn't going to physically affect us, and yet emotionally we respond to it. And it's that same way that the audience to understand that's what our circumstances and situations do to us. They come to respond only because we don't know the script. So if you know the script, what he's saying, you're sitting in heavenly places. As long as you acknowledge this and understand that you have a backseat pass. You have the script, you can read it, you know what's going to come next, and so you can respond quite differently because you know the deal. You have an inside view at what's going on, an up close view of actually the future, and that's the power of the prophetic. That's the power of the word of God to release to us information and insight into what's to come, into the future. That's why they told John, write what you see. And that's why he wrote it. Now, before he wrote it, none of that existed in the earth realm that we had a knowledge of. In the Old Testament, they often spoke of different things that were going on, but not with the detail and the detail that John was able to write down in the book of Revelation. And so now we know, but then there was no knowledge of what was going on, and it just seemed hopeless. But somebody had read the script. Somebody knew the script. Now, I'm going to tell you who doesn't know the script. The enemy doesn't know the script. Spoiler alert, he doesn't. He suffers from nearsightedness. So we give him so much credit than he is actually good. We attribute so much more to him than he has the power to. So this crucial word, the crucial role that the script unfolds to us in the book of Revelation is giving us insight as to what is to come. And when we see that, we can have a better grip on how we emotionally respond to life circumstances and situations. So we're able to worship in the midst of what seems to be tragedy and negative circumstances. Remember Job, and his wife said, "Well, curse God and die." And Job refused. He refused because he had an understanding of heavenly things. Now, he didn't have a full understanding. There was more, and God will always show us the more. He will not let us stay in a place where we are not growing and coming closer to him and understanding what our inheritance is. We have been adopted into this family, and we have a phenomenal inheritance. We have a phenomenal backstage pass, okay? Insight into all things he definitely has given us so that we can respond to them in a way of worship that only those that know God can do. Only those that are close to God can do. Only those that have a God's eye view can do. Satan suffers from nearsightedness that he cannot see not one millimeter beyond the veil of holiness and the mystery of the gospel. He can't see it. He lost all his access to God's plan and purpose the moment he rebelled against his maker. He is incapable of perceiving or interpreting or even beginning to grasp the mind of God. When your enemy cannot figure out what you're thinking, you have a victorious position over your enemy. If he could, he would have avoided all the grief that all his plots and plans have brought upon his own head. The scripture she tells us in 2 Corinthians 5-8, it says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God predicted before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known what the mystery was, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. If they knew that crucified Christ was going to release in the earth a holiness and a righteousness that man could now be sons and daughters of the living God and get into a position that used to be a position that's even closer than the position that Satan had. He wouldn't do the things he does. God will talk to you about things that Satan can't figure out or understand. What Satan does have is really a good memory of thousands of years of torture human history. Torture human history. He's seen the things that man does see. the angelic rebellion to draw from. That's all he has. The fact that he rebelled and the fact that for thousands of years he has watched human history. When you look at human history for thousands of years and realize that is the only perspective that Satan has, that is powerful. That is powerful, and it is it would be a place where weeping and wailing should come, which is what John did. If no one can change that, if the power to change that is in that scroll with those seals, and there's no one worthy to take that scroll, then this these thousands of years of tormenting human history are going to stand forever, forever. That's a place of weeping. That's a place of wail. He didn't just he weeped and he wailed because at that moment he thought all was lost. When the elders said, no, there is one that's there in the midst of the throne, and that is the Lot from the tribe of Judah. That is the worship. That is the worship that will take that scroll and open the seal of that scroll. That is our hope in glory, is the Lion of Judah. So our hope in today's journey is the praise that comes to us. It's the worship that comes to us, will bring us this eternal hope, because it brings us closer to God. And the closer we get to him, the more mysteries he reveals to us. And so then we get to see what's going to happen in the script, because he's going to share that with you. He's going to share that with us. He gives us that prophetic insight to encourage us so that we don't get discouraged because things don't seem closer than they seem closer than they really are. And there is, though the veil in the temple was rent, but then it was replaced by the blood of Jesus, and nothing can rent that blood. Nothing can get through that blood. So no matter what it looks like, we are protected in the blood of the Lord. We are protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that too was worth to open, to take the seal and to open it, to release our hope in glory. So he released the hope that we had in our heart. He released it in heaven, in glory. He's there. He is there opening up our hope every day, every situation, every circumstance. Not only is he opening up our hope, he is giving us the intercession we need so that we continue to go forth in that hope, building our faith. Though we don't see it, we believe it. We believe it and we hold tight to it. And so as we are impacted by the unfolding of the script, and we have to get it in the Word of God, which is why it's so important that we study and read the Word of God on a daily, regular basis, more than once a day, because it is the source. It is the power. It is the power that brings us into an understanding of the mind of Christ, into an understanding of victory that Christ has won for us. A lot of times when we don't really know a lot about the Old Testament, but we really good students of the New Testament, we kind of miss some of the characteristics of God that the children of Israel experienced. We get in on God in the dispensation of grace and mercy, and because of Jesus Christ releasing that hope of glory in and over and through our lives. But with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they murmured, they suffered. They suffered 40 years. You know, God is a terrible God. He requires holiness. We think of him as a merciful God, but he will open up the ground, swallow nations that don't honor and reverence him. We can just take him for granted. We can just very nonchalantly do some of the things that ask us to. We worship half-heartedly. We involve in everything in our worship. We can worship and do so and gossip at the same time, we think. That's not acceptable to God. We don't fully understand the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, they so reverenced him. The fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. You become wise when you understand you need to fear the Lord, so you can't just act any old kind of way. They feared him so they didn't say his name. There were things about what he did they didn't feel worthy enough to even allow to come out of their mouth. And yet we let come out of our mouth all kinds of vain foolishness, taking God's name vain. And it was so powerful and precious. In the Old Testament, they wouldn't dare do that. They wouldn't dare do that. The only people that did that were the heathen. That's what motivated David with Goliath. He said, what is happening? This uncircumcised heathen wants to use the name of God like that? No, that can't be. No. At any cost, that was what he what he was led to do because he feared the Lord more than Goliath. And yet, we won't say God's name because we fear man, you know, and it's not that we are honoring God. We just want to honor our position and our circumstances and our situations, you know, but sometimes the name of the Lord must be spoken. It must be declared, and it has to be declared by those who believe him, that are convinced of who he is. And so because you have this back seat, this backstage seat, you have this past. You read the script. You know how this is going to end. God is going to be victorious, and all other things are going to perish. And so we definitely want to understand the position that we're in and the power that we have over the enemy so that the situations and circumstances, I like it when the author shares the fact that he can't tell them apart. While you're saying how Satan doesn't have a, he is really a blind prince of darkness, blind and in the dark. God's children are beginning to worship with me to their communities together. It's all getting out of hand, and Satan doesn't have a clue. Satan did his best to stamp out the fires of God. Every time he sensed the anointing about the surface on the earth, he started killing infants. And I wanted to touch on that ever so briefly, but because of this is one of the targets, even today, it's a target 20 years ago. it was a target when Moses was born. Periodically through history, there has been this move to annihilate children. And the move in the 60s for abortion murdered so many millions of infants, just as Herod did when he thought Jesus was going to take over his throne, and he murdered every child under 2 years old. everyone. And this mad annihilation of the young people is taking place today as well, because the enemy is worried. He is fearful. He knows something, but he doesn't have a clue what's happening. He doesn't know. And so he's doing what he can. He's even getting us to join, okay, in doing this annihilation of the children through the laws that we make. My God, the laws that are being made to deflate the destiny of our young people. These guns and this gender confusion and this abortion and all of these things are all aimed at the generations to come, because he knows that his time is drawing near. He just don't know when. He doesn't know when, so he is lying in the dark trying to change circumstances and situations and death by killing children. But we are beginning to come together as a community, and we hadn't before. We were a spot, you know, a group here, a group there, a group that nominationally were divided. And all of that is, all of the walls are coming down. All of those divisions are being destroyed, and we're coming together to, because now we, the image is closer than it seems. And so we are going to shine that light of truth, hope, and together, no matter who you are or how you look, you're going to be giving this, sharing this truth with the world, so that the world will see that the enemy is defeated. I love the way some of the terminology that author used. He says that we have to come to the point where we believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, you know, that God was going to bring enmity between man and Satan, and bruise his heel and crush his head. And the scripture tells us in the New Testament that you can step on scorpions and you can tread them and you won't hurt. We have to come to where we believe this. We can tread on serpents. And when you realize you can tread on serpents, you're beginning to understand that God is building you up to tread on the heel of the devil, that you are his solution, that Christ won it, and we have to walk it through. We have to walk it into existence. We have to declare it and bring it together, witnessing and worshiping and working, no matter what. I know that they have this now, where with the new mayor in the city of, there's a coming together of many different avenues, whether it's religious or educational, social, government. They're coming together in unity, and they're putting everything they have in one hat, if you will, so that whatever is needed, go to that hat and pull it out, and their needs would be met. And even no longer, you know, I can do it over here, y'all come over here. I'm going to do it over here, y'all come over there. But it's like we're all doing it together. And you'll go here and there and yonder. And it's a holistic approach to some of the situations and circumstances that's causing the enemy to no longer be blinded by the dark, but his memory of how human history torments itself would seemingly be winning out but it will not. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will come out. It will come out a winner. So we have been stopped. We're really coming to the end of the God's view. We're seeing I want us to actually see that very prophetic, see that historically, so we can understand. We must do something. Everybody, every child of God must do something, something very positive as it relates to protecting. We can't just say, well, I'm praying for them. We have to do something else. We have to do more. We really have to do more. No matter what he may lead you to do, I encourage you to do it, to do it, whatever it is, whatever circle of influence you have. We're talking at the Sound Conference now about your audible footprint. You have an audible footprint. There's someone who is waiting to hear your voice, that they can only get what they need if you share it with them, because God has put that power in you to reach that person. We are saved to be a blessing to other people. There are people that need that you were saved to share. And so we have to make sure we extend ourselves in some way, no matter what population of individuals we find ourselves ministering to or influencing in any way. We want to make a positive impact, a positive impartation into their life, into their the hope of their heart. These people feel hopeless and helpless. And as a result, they don't have a fear. They don't believe they'll grow up. They don't believe they'll live long enough for it to even matter. Okay, because they don't have a hope. That is straight from hell. That's the enemy telling them and trying to convince them that they have no destiny. And they do. They have a profound destiny. I think it's very interesting when you look at some of the individuals that have been shot, that have been murdered, really, that's what it's been. They've been murdered, very obscure individuals, individuals that you would have never, ever heard of, okay, until Satan would have something befall them. And they made that, and God made that event an opportunity for the world to stand up, for the world to see something is not right, and we must make a difference. When they shot up children in school, you know, it's something we have to be touched by that makes us stand up and do a thing, stand up and become a thing. When they crashed the Twin Towers, it made a lot of people rethink their goals in life. There are different things that happen that on such a grand scale or such a small scale, and they become grand. And you may not even understand, you know, Rodney King. I would have never, ever known a Rodney King. But I know his name, and I know part of his history. And so these things bring a light, shine a light, and God has shined that light even through tragedy, and he'll change laws through tragedy. He will, and we have to wake up to know that and to see that and to be a part of it. So if it's, I would say, less than or even more than that, knowing you're voting for, follow them in the news or on the newspaper, but be informed in the decisions that we make. We need to understand some of the things that are going on around us so that we're not duped, okay? Satan is counting on us to not get involved. He's counting on us to be so involved with ourselves that we are not concerned about the world and what it's doing, because it's just me and I don't make a difference. And so as a result, he decommissions us one at a time. He finds out what it is and he hammers away. He only knows what he knows because he's watched our response to the things that he has done. So we need him to see our responses of worshiping our God, because we see the solution and not the problem. We know the solution, and we are overcoming the problem. We are a part of the solution because we are in Christ. And so as a result, we are victorious through the situations and the circumstances. And that has to be our God's eye view. That has to be how we view the world. That has to be how we not just view the world, but how we matriculate through the world, how we journey through the world. It may be that all job is to smile. Just smile. I think Kurt Franklin wrote a song, Smile. You look so better when you smile. And when you smile, you can get a kid to smile at you. But kids that don't even know you, just smile. It is something that communicates a warmth and a love and just a sincerity. It may be a smile. But it can change a person's day when someone just smiles at you or nods and say good morning or good afternoon or how are you, not just for conversation but for concern. I'm concerned. You okay? Are you okay? You know, and then being able to not just say it, but to then listen. Even if they don't say anything, listen to their body language. Listen to their eyes as their eyes move around or shut, close or squeeze tight or look up to the ceiling. Look at how they're communicating. These are all things that we want to heighten our senses to. One of the things they're doing at the conference they did last night was a circumcision kit to cut away all the excess stuff that we hide behind, okay, to cut it away, become vulnerable, and then present ourselves to God so that he will do with us what he desires, what we were created to do. So on that, we will go into our final chapter on next week. That chapter is the costume character. That's our last chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Tommy Finley, A God. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy your worship today and every day. This is Overseer saying good day.